Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Should work. All right. Good morning. Good morning. What a great morning together. Amen. Yeah. We love comfort. Anybody love comfort? Oh, we just love. Then there's comfort comes in so many forms, doesn't it? What, comfort food? Anybody like comfort food? I mean, that is Wisconsin fare. We learned that. You know, I kind of knew that. I grew up in Wisconsin, but you know, when we came back, I remember being at different events and people would talk about salad. And in Kansas, you know, when we were there for 11 years, salad meant like, you know, spinach and cucumbers and, you know, lettuce and that kind of thing. Salad here is apples and caramel and Snickers bars and someone passed a salad. Yeah, that Snicker bar salad. That's a good salad. Right? It's comfort food is what it is. We love comfort food. We love comfy clothes. I was this close to saying, you know, it's Baptism Sunday. Maybe when I preach, I'll just put on sweats and a sweatshirt, you know, to illustrate comfy clothes. But yeah, we didn't go that way. But we love comfy clothes. Anybody love comfy clothes? Oh, I still love comfy clothes. We even have a hotel chain named The Comfort Inn. There's one right off of 41. Their chief goal is to make you comfortable, all right? There's actually a zone of comfort. It's invisible, but there's a zone of comfort, and we don't want to go outside our comfort zone. Yeah, you got it. We don't ever want to go outside our comfort zone. We live in a society with comfort. We are obsessed with comfort. I think this is a symptom of living in an affluent culture. We're very rich, very wealthy in terms of comparing to the rest of the world. In an affluent culture, we should always be comfortable. And in many ways, comfort has become an idol. We have to have comfort, or something is terribly wrong and it must be made right. We got to get comfortable. You know, I find comfort when things are all right, all well with my family or with the church. I actually find little comfort in my sports teams doing well, Wisconsin sports teams doing well. I haven't been comfortable lately. I mean, the Bucks and their choke job and firing their coach this week and the Brewers on a skid. I mean, I've just not been very comfortable with my sports life. You know, it's like, and these are just little examples, right? Let's just admit, we are so uncomfortable with discomfort that we will do almost anything to get comfortable again, even if it means running other people over, even if it means ignoring people. We do it for the sake of our own comfort. Here's the problem. Comfort as an idol excludes others and elevates the self as the highest priority. That's what we do. That's why we worship comfort. So here's the question for us this morning. What would you do to preserve your comfort? What would you do to preserve your comfort? We're going to talk about that later in the message. It's clear that Jonah is uncomfortable in chapter 4. Nineveh repented and the Lord relented. We saw that last week in Jonah chapter 3. The wicked, bloodthirsty Ninevites are getting off scot-free. This angers Jonah. But God is going to teach Jonah and us a really important lesson about the vain idol of comfort. Open your Bible to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. I hope you can open your Bible there. It's page 822 in the hardback CSB. I want us to read it together. I'm going to read it. I'm going to have a stand, and we're going to honor God's word by standing, and I'm going to read God's word from Jonah chapter 4. It's not a long chapter, but let's finish this book. And when I finish reading, I'm going to say, this is God's word, and if you believe it, then you say, we believe it. All right, here we go. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord God, please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one whom relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The Lord asked, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for him, for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, it's right, he replied. I'm angry enough to die. So the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals. This is God's word. We believe it. You can have a seat. So if you're taking notes this morning, we're finishing this short series on the book of Jonah, and the theme of Jonah is God's great what? You can say it aloud. God's great what?
Grace.
God's great grace. So first, we're going to see Jonah's complaint. If you're taking notes, Jonah's complaint. Look at verses 1 through 5. We see it. Look at verse 1 again. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Why? Because Nineveh was spared. They didn't suffer the harm that God was going to bring upon them. And Jonah's response, he was greatly displeased and furious. Now, this word furious is a burning anger. It's the same Hebrew word that's used in chapter 3, verse 9, when the king of Nineveh says, who knows, God may turn and relent, and he may turn from his burning anger. I like Leslie Allen's translation of this verse. Jonah was very upset and angry too. Sounds like something a child would say, right? Very childish. I'm so upset and I'm angry. That's Jonah. Look at what Jonah says in verse 2. We see a bit of his heart here. He says, isn't this what I said? Well, I was still in my own country. That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. So now we see why Jonah ran in chapter 1. He knew God's gracious nature. He just knew God would forgive those nasty, horrible Ninevites. Why? Because it's who God is. God revealed himself as this in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Look at it. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. You know, in a way, Jonah is using God's word against him. He's using God's revelation of himself against him. He's accusing of God of being a compassionate and gracious God. Commentator Joyce Baldwin says, in Jonah's eyes, the Ninevites deserve all that's coming to them. Jonah, his anger, it's really over the top, isn't it? I mean, we can sense it as we read it. Look at verse 3. And now, Lord, take my life. Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That language, I mean, it's crazy. It just seems crazy. It reminds me of the way Jonah felt in chapter 1. He would rather die than obey God's call to Nineveh. Now, he would rather die than see Nineveh forgiven. Joyce Baldwin again comments. She says, out of tune with God, he is of all men most miserable. Why? Why is he miserable? It's not that Jonah is upset that God is merciful and compassionate, because Jonah himself is a recipient of God's mercy and compassion. Do you remember in chapter 2? He was stuck in the belly of a fish, and God graciously and compassionately appointed the fish to vomit Jonah up on the shore. He saved Jonah with the fish, and he saved Jonah from the fish. So Jonah's not upset that God is merciful and compassionate. Jonah's upset that he can't dictate to God who should receive that compassion and mercy. He wants to be in charge. He wants to be the one to dictate to God who gets the mercy and who does not. Listen to how James Bruckner, commentator, sums up what's going on in Jonah. These simultaneous realities, his confidence in and his objection to God's mercy, present us with the complexity of faith in a Lord who cannot be tamed and whose mercy and forgiveness cannot be controlled. All who attempt to limit God's gracious action share in Jonah's protest. Let me die now. Your grace is too abundant. I want only the grace that has come to me. Is this our attitude? Do we have this attitude sometimes? We want to see others, you know, the really, really bad people. We want to see them pay. We want to see them punished. But we should always receive grace. Do we have that attitude? Now, I was young when this came out, but do you remember Jeffrey Dahmer? I was pretty young when the news came out. He was an infamous serial killer and sex offender who committed the murder and dismemberment of 17 men and boys between 1978 and 1991. After being sentenced to 943 years in prison, did you know that Jeffrey Dahmer reportedly studied the Bible, that he repented of his sin, his horrible sin, and he turned to Christ in faith. In fact, Pastor Roy Ratcliffe baptized him in 1994 in prison before he was killed. So we don't know 100% for sure, but if that's true, how do you feel about seeing a man like him in heaven? Now let's say that you're friends with one of Dahmer's victims. Now how do you feel about seeing him in heaven? Now what if you're one of the family members of the victims of Jeffrey Dahmer? How do you feel about the idea that Jeffrey Dahmer just might be in heaven today? Now you know how Jonah feels. Because it's likely that Jonah knew people, perhaps maybe was even related to some people, who were victims of Nineveh's bloodthirsty violence and wickedness. Now do we see why Jonah's upset? I think we do, a little bit more. But listen to God's response in verse 4. Then the Lord asked, is it right for you to be, what does it say? Angry. Is it right? Is it right for you to be angry? James Bruckner calls this the most important question in the book. Is it right for you to be angry, what? That God would show mercy to an evil people. Now, what's interesting is the Lord doesn't say, all right, Jonah, listen, you are being a big baby. You are being so petty. You don't have any right to be angry. No, the Lord doesn't say that to Jonah. Instead, God asks a question. This is God's way often. He provides an opportunity for Jonah to admit that he really has no right to be angry. And you know, sometimes that, God does that with us. Our thinking is wrong. Our mindset is wrong. Our understanding is wrong. We have a wrong attitude. And rather than pin us to the wall, the Lord sometimes just lays a real poignant question in our hearts. He asks us a question. He wants us to be honest with him and ourselves and to say it. We need to say, I'm wrong. My attitude is wrong. God, forgive me. Let's see how Jonah answers the question in verse 5. Verse 5, Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. What's Jonah's answer? There is no answer. He doesn't answer God at all. He leaves the conversation and he leaves. In fact, he leaves the entire city and he goes outside the city and he sets up a camp. He sets up a shelter for himself to see what might happen to, you see that at the end of verse 5? To see what might happen to the city. Jonah's hope is that the Lord will change his mind. As he should. And destroy Nineveh. You know, Jonah really hates the Ninevites. So Jonah's complaint is clear. We've seen his complaint. What does God do in response to Jonah's actions? Number two, God plants a lesson. God plants a lesson. Verses 6 through 8. Commentator Leslie Allen says, actions speak louder than words. God teaches Jonah and the listening circle a practical lesson likely to have more impact than just verbal reasoning. So what's the lesson? God appoints, what does it say in verse 6? He appoints a plan. He appoints a plant to provide shade for his head, rescuing him from his trouble. Now, clearly, his makeshift shelter was not sufficient. Notice how Jonah felt about the plant at the end of verse 6. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. Can you just see Jonah? Oh, wonderful plant. I love you so. Let me count the ways. I love you, my dear plant. Loved. He's greatly pleased with the plant. Why? Because it gave him what? Gave him shelter, gave him shade, and it really ultimately gave him comfort. Remember that. He loves that plant. But the very next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered, it says in verse 7. Can you see Jonah now? He wakes up in the morning, and the plant is withered. Oh, no! My precious plant! He's so sad. But it gets worse. It gets worse. Look at verse 8. What happened? As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. A scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now, we need to notice the Lord's direct hand in verse 6, 7, and 8. And this comes with the word appointed. God appointed a plant. God appointed a worm. God appointed a scorching east wind. The Lord just didn't allow these things to happen. He made them happen. God is sovereign. He appointed these things to plant a lesson in Jonah. The Lord brought blessing, and the Lord brought trouble for Jonah. And what's Jonah's response? It's really a repeat of verse 3. It is better for me to die than to live. We just have to ask the question, what happened to Jonah? Do you remember in chapter 2? We just had hope that Jonah was coming around. He was looking to the Lord. He had this life-changing experience in the fish, and he looked to the Lord. He got perspective. But now, in chapter 4, he's right back where he was before. He's going down, down, down. Into despair. He'd rather die than live. You know, sometimes this happens to us. We make a life-changing decision. We rededicate our lives to the Lord. We have this experience, amazing experience with God. And then we come home, or some time passes, and we go right back to where we were before. That's what's happened to Jonah. How do we stay on track when we want to go deeper with the Lord? We want to make commitments to the Lord. How do we stay on track? One word, community. Community. Let's remember where Jonah is. Where is he right now? He's out of the city. He's in isolation. Jonah is by himself. He's missing community. I don't know if you heard about this, but just this past week, the Surgeon General of the United States warned that loneliness in the U.S. poses significant health risks. Did you hear that? Duh. Thank you, Surgeon General. You know, I would even add that isolation leads to an unhealthy, not just physical life, but unhealthy spiritual life. If we don't have relationships, we don't have community, what happens? We lose perspective. We lose perspective. We get off track. Community helps us stay on track and keep perspective. We need each other. We need other believers who know our struggles, who know us well, who can hold us accountable, who can pray for us and encourage us. Now, all of us know we're moving into summer, and summer gear is a different gear than winter gear and school year gear, right? And summertime is a time when we're busy and we love to be outside and we take vacations and we get real busy with all kinds of different things. And sometimes church and the body of Christ can be put on the back burner. I want to challenge you. Don't do that. It's not good for you. It's not good for us. We need you and you need us. So don't make church this optional thing. If it's convenient, if it's comfortable, then we'll go to church. That's the wrong way to look at church. The gathering of the body is something that we all need each other as a body needs all of its parts. So don't make church optional. Don't make fellowship with other believers optional. You can do all kinds of things through the summer to regularly stay on track with the Lord. So take a vacation. Great. Just don't take a vacation from God. Don't take a vacation from your walk with the Lord. It will get you off track and you will lose perspective, I promise you, like Jonah did. So Jonah wants to die. Pretty extreme. And God's not going to let Jonah off the hook. I love this. The Lord repeats the question that he asked earlier that Jonah never answered. Look at verse 9. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, it's right, he replied. I'm angry enough to die. Now, remember, when we talked about idolatry, we talk about this a lot here. When an idol of ours, when we have these idols, an idol is threatened, we react out of proportion to the offense. Do you think this is a little out of proportion? You think? His plant died and he has no shade, so he wants to die. Really? Well, that's what we want to say to Jonah. Really? Jonah's idol here is comfort. He had it. He lost it. And now it's driving him crazy. But let's just be clear and let's be honest with ourselves. It's not really about the plant. Is it? Because what was God's question before? Do you have a right to be angry that Nineveh was forgiven? That's the issue. It's not about the plant. Let's just say it together. It's not about the plant. It's not. It's not about the plant. It's about the idol of comfort. And that idol has been threatened. It's been taken away from him. Jonah wanted to see the Ninevites wiped out. He wanted revenge. And that revenge would have fed his idol of comfort. You know, Jonah is a lot like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. Remember the older brother? The younger brother was the one who went out and squandered his father's inheritance and he went and blew it. He came home. Remember the story? And his father came running to him and he clothed him with his own garment. He put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, brought him in and they threw him a party because this son who was dead is now what? Alive. He had come home. But what did the older brother do? Do you remember the story from the prodigal son? The older brother refused to come into the party. He was indignant because his father had forgiven his wayward younger brother and threw him a party. And here's what the older brother says in Luke 15, 29 to his father. Look, so it's a very disrespectful address to his father. Look, you, I have been slaving many years for you and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. The older brother does not get it. His younger brother was dead, and now he's alive. What's the problem? All the older brother is thinking about is himself and his own comfort. Jonah is this older brother. Think about it. He could be inside the city celebrating the redemption party. Instead, he chooses to sulk outside, wishing for corpses. What about us? Do we have an older brother tendency? I've done the right things. I've worked hard. And where's my reward, God? And why would you forgive that person? I do not approve. That's an older brother mentality. We easily become self-absorbed, and it makes us miserable. We have to remind ourselves, it's not about the plant. Or it's not about that comment someone made toward me. Or it's not about that fast food worker who got my order wrong after church. No, something's wrong in me. I'm the problem. We have to admit that. Something's wrong in me. I have an idol in my life and it's being threatened. Maybe my idol is comfort. How do we change? How do we get out of our self-centeredness? Well, Philippians chapter 2 instructs us to have this mind which is yours among you, which is in Christ Jesus. What is that? It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. It's amazing how your misery of self-absorption and selfishness will just melt away when you start to consider others as more significant than yourself. Just do it. Aim to do it for a day. And we can't do it by ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit in us who empowers us, who helps us to do that. And we follow in the example of Jesus who did this perfectly for us. And it requires that we humble ourselves. We see ourselves for who we really are, and we see God for who he really is, and others for who they are, and we humble ourselves. That's what Jonah needed. But now God lays out the truth for Jonah in a very gentle way. That's number three, God's heart for all people. God's heart for all people. Look at verse 10. And the Lord God said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. So the Lord points out that Jonah cares about the plant, a plant that he did not labor over, a plant he did not grow. It appeared in a night, like all those dandelions. It appeared in a night and it perished in a night. What's really interesting is this word perish. It's the same word used in Jonah chapter 1, verse 6, when the captain of the ship urged Jonah to call out to his God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish. It's the same word the sailors used when they pray to God, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life. It's the same word the king of Nineveh uses in his edict. God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not what? Perish. That's interesting. That's the same word. Did Jonah seem to care about the captain or the sailors in chapter 1? No. Did Jonah care about the people of Nineveh? No. But he cared for the one-day-old plant that perished. Just think about it. Why? Why did he care so much about that plant? Because it gave him comfort. Jonah cared more about his own comfort than for lost souls. And sometimes we do the same thing. There's some ways that we cherish our comfort over lost souls. There's three ways I'll share with you. Number one, here's how we cherish our comforts over lost souls. We keep our mouths shut. We keep our mouths shut. Why? Because speaking the truth, even in love, will make things uncomfortable for us and for others, maybe. We might lose favor in our job. We might lose relationships over speaking the truth. Our reputation may be damaged in the eyes of the world. Things will get awkward for sure. And that's not comfortable. When we keep our mouths shut to stay comfortable, we are valuing our comfort over people. Number two, we keep our resources to ourselves. We keep our resources to ourselves. We have many opportunities to give generously to the work of this church, to support missionaries on the field, or to great organizations that proclaim the gospel around the world, or to care for the poor. But instead, we withhold our money. Why? To maintain our comforts. If I give generously, if I give this money away, I can't have a nice vacation. I can't have that nice fishing pole or boat or car or truck or fill in the blank. When we hoard our resources, we are valuing our comforts over people. Number three, we stay when we should go. We stay when we should go. God has called us to go, not stay. We can make ourselves a nice, comfortable Christian bubble. You know the Christian bubble? Are you aware of it? It's real. It's the comfort zone. It's the everyone around me is a Christian. Everyone thinks the same way I do. That's comfortable, right? We like it. It's a good place. We like to be, and it's not bad. It's not wrong. Fellowship is important. We just talked about that. Accountability, encouragement, prayer, it's all important. But if that's the only place we live, we'll never reach the world. The bubble is comfortable. Yeah, I know. But if we stay in the bubble, we will never be able to reach the lost. If we stay in the bubble, if we stay and we don't go, then we're valuing our comfort over people. So in what ways is God calling you to go outside your comfort zone and reach the lost? We need to hear this from Jonah 4. People are infinitely more valuable than our comfort. We need to develop a heart for the lost. We need to pray, God, give us a heart for the lost. Humble me, help me, destroy my idol of comfort. So the Lord's going to drive this point home in verse 11. Look at it. So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals. And Jonah says, That's the last word of Jonah. There is no answer. We don't get to know what Jonah said. Why? That's the end of the book. It ends with a question, an open question. Why? Because the question's for you and me. That question's for us. Should God care about Nineveh? Should God care about North Korea, Russia, China? God is the creator, not Jonah and not us. And God loves all of his creation. And did you notice even animals? And it says, and many animals at the end of verse 11. God cares about all of his creation. And in verse 11, when it says Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, it means that they're totally ignorant of their creator. They had no personal knowledge of Yahweh. And this word care at the beginning of verse 11, it could be translated having tears in one's eyes. It's a very emotional term. In fact, it's the same phrase used when Jesus weeps over the lost and broken city of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. So God is telling Jonah this. Jonah, you are mourning a plant you did not create. How much more should I weep over 120,000 souls that I did create? Can't you see? I love all people. You only love yourself. So do we find ourselves only loving people that we're comfortable with, people with whom we agree? Do we have a heart for the lost and broken people in this community, in this world? Listen to what commentator Leslie Allen says to Christians. This is to us. It says, "A Jonah lurks in every Christian heart, whimpering his insidious message of smug prejudice, empty traditionalism, and exclusive solidarity. Allow the saving love of God to remold your thinking and social orientation." So how does our thinking need to change? How does our social orientation need to change? Is there a Jonah in your heart? Are you the older brother sulking outside the party when a rebel returns home? Do we have poisonous pride lurking in our hearts? Sometimes, yes. Sometimes we do. We need to repent of our pride. We need to repent of our selfishness. How do we do it? By reminding ourselves that God has shown great grace to me, to you. As recipients of God's grace, we need to extend that same grace to others. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. God has a heart for all people. So should we. God has given grace to the worst of sinners. So should we. If not for the grace of God in our lives, we too would be hopelessly lost. May God use the gospel to break down our pride. I love the old hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." The gospel message is not just for unbelievers. It certainly is, but it's for us as believers. We need to be reminded regularly of what God has done for each of us. Baptism, what we saw today, it's that reminder of what God has done for each one of us who knows Christ. Communion, which we're about to take, It's a reminder of what God has done for us in Christ. And it helps us to not fall into ignorance, to not be forgetful of what God has done for us. We need to be gospel-centered disciples. That's why we want to be gospel-centered, because we need to be reminded all the time. Now, maybe you aren't a Jonah this morning. Maybe you are a Ninevite. Maybe you are like that prodigal son, the one who went astray. God may have you here this morning just to call you back, to respond to Christ and turn to Him for salvation. Receive Him as Lord and Savior. You can do this, as Kyle Lackey said in his testimony, right where you're sitting. Maybe you need to have that conversation with the Lord, like Kyle did on January 22nd. Turn to the Lord. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So here's the challenge. Are you a Ninevite or are you a Jonah? Here's the good news. Jesus died for rebels and for self-righteous people. Jesus died for the Ninevite and for the Jonah. Jesus died for the younger brother and for the older brother. He died for all. God loves the whole world. And we find true and lasting comfort when we receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Will you come to God, the God of great grace? Come to Him today. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this time in Your Word today. We thank You that we can put our trust in You, that You are a God of great grace. And we're so thankful that we can call You our Lord and Savior. And God, if there's anyone here in this room who has not yet turned to Jesus in faith, I pray they would do it in this moment. Right now, Your Spirit would just so draw them to Yourself that they would bow the knee of their heart to You, that they would turn to You and receive salvation in Christ. And we're so thankful that we have this opportunity to even take communion this morning to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. So we give You the glory. We give You the praise. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.